I was smiling to myself. I don't think I've ever mentioned it here before, but I've served two district superintendents, Jerry Mapstone and Fred Polding. Of course, Jim Halstead mentioned Fred's name. I kind of get a kick out of the fact that whenever I used to go around the district and I would be with these men, or I'd be places and I'd hear references to these men, it was always Reverend Mapstone, and then it was Dr. Polding, and now it's always just John for me. And I kind of get a kick out of that. I don't know. I think it fits my personality just perfectly, because I don't really carry the titles well. But I want to be just a part of the body of Christ. I'm just like every one of you. Happened to grow up in Indiana, so I'm a Hoosier at heart, a farm kid from Adams County, just the next county south of here. And today we get to spend a little bit of time looking into God's Word and imagining for a few moments what it is that God is calling us to as a church, and as well certainly calling your pastor and his wife and family to as they continue to walk out their calling. So as we look into God's Word this morning, I want to focus your hearts and your minds upon God's Word, the power of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit teaching you. He's the one that's teaching and preaching this morning, not me. I get to be the voice, but the Holy Spirit is the one that we must depend upon. So would you join me in prayer as I ask for God's blessing and the Holy Spirit's power to be released among us this morning. Father, we once again come to you and thank you for the privilege of having the written word, for the honor that we get to hold something in our hands that is literally inspired by you, that is God-breathed, that was impressed upon the hearts, the minds, the intellect of dozens of human authors who penned and wrote what you asked them to, so that we might have something today that we know comes directly from you. Father, I pray that you would use this living word today to touch our hearts, that we would walk away from here as a changed people because the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of the living word in a way that impacts our lives at the very core of who we are. In a very real and tangible way, Father, I ask that you would have your way with us today and as well in the days to come. We bow before you with hope, with expectation, with joy and anticipation of your touch upon our lives. We worship you and we love you this morning. Father, receive our prayers in the matchless and the wonderful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. As I mentioned before, I get to do pastoral installations and ordination services and all kinds of things where I get to talk about pastors. And there's all kinds of ideas about what pastors should do and could do and ought to be and how they ought to act and all of those sorts of things. In recent years, there's been an increase and an emphasis on a passage out of Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and he's explaining to the church that Jesus gave to the church gifts. And I'm one of those individuals who doesn't look at those gifts as spiritual gifts given to people, but rather people given to the church for a particular function or a role or a responsibility. And so Paul, when he's writing, he said, and it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be shepherds or pastors and some to be teachers. And a lot of people look at that and they get excited about it and say, well, you know, does that really work in today's society? I mean, the word apostle and prophet, that sounds a little bit more like either an Old Testament phrase for the prophet or a New Testament phrase for the apostle. Well, if you take the capital letter off the beginning of all those words, it works really well in our church today. We don't have people who have titles. We have people who have functions. So as I think about those words, and as you think about those words, think of apostle with a small a, and prophet with a small p, and evangelist with a small e, and shepherd with a small s, or pastor with a small s, and teacher with a small t. Usually churches hope and expect that they're going to get a man as their pastor. Now I'm going to use the capital P because that's how we think of it in our society. It's a title that we give to men who serve in our churches in a particular way, vocationally, or even bivocationally, but they think of the pastor as the person who's going to fulfill all of those functions, the apostolic function, the idea of being the one that always knocks down the walls and takes over new territory and climbs mountains and stands at the top and shouts for everybody to come and join in and climb the mountain with them. We often think of those people, particularly within the Alliance, as the missionary gift, or those with the missionary gift, or maybe the church planting gift, where they go out and they just do things in extraordinary ways to take Jesus into a place where Jesus isn't represented well already. Then we get to the prophet. And the prophet is that individual who's, quite honestly, a little crusty at times. The prophet is the truth teller. The individual who points things out to us, who says the kinds of things that irritate us a little bit. And the reason it irritates us is typically if the prophet, little p again, not big p, little p prophet, is telling us truth, it's truth that comes from the Word. And to be very blunt, there are times when the truth of the Word just doesn't sit well with us because it goes against our human nature. Now, at our core, as Christ followers, we appreciate it and we love it and we want it to be a part of our lives, but the reality is there are just times when it's hard because Scripture will tell us to act in a way that we don't want to act. It tells us to forgive our enemies. Well, that's kind of hard. It tells us not to tell stories about others. Well, that's kind of hard. But the prophet, or the one fulfilling the prophetic function, is the one that comes into our midst and does that. And then there's the evangelist. That's the individual. It could be a man or a woman in any of these, by the way. An evangelist who is the recruiter. The one who brings people into the body. The big body of Jesus Christ. The big C church. But also the local church. The individual who just seems to flourish in that. You had a pastor here who was an evangelist, Jim Halstead. No question in my mind. That's just his function. He does a lot of other things, but that was one of his primary functions. I know another guy that serves one of our churches in one of those functions. I was on a road trip with him once with another pastor, two pastors from the same church. We stopped at a McDonald's for coffee or a break or whatever, and I went to the restroom, I think. I came back, or maybe I went to get a new cup of coffee or something. I came back, and Eric was the guy, and he was gone. And I said to Bill, the other guy, I said, where's Eric? He goes, oh, over there. And I looked over. You know, and every McDonald's in the world has a corner booth or a corner set of tables where all the retired guys go to solve all the world's problems in the mornings. Well, that group was there. And right in the midst of them is this late 20-something, early 30-something pastor. I said, what's he doing? And Bill said, oh, he's sharing Jesus. He said, three or four of them are going to come to faith, and on our way home, we're going to have to stop and have a baptismal service. It's just his nature. Well, there are evangelists among us. And then there's the shepherd, the pastor. That's the person who just oozes mercy. The kind of person that you want standing at your side, sitting at your side in the midst of challenging and difficult times. The kind of person who just expresses the love of Jesus in such a warm and inviting and encompassing way. And then the teacher, the one who explains. The pastor cares, the teacher explains. Takes the Word of God, opens it up, unpacks it. The teachers, those are the guys that like to quote Hebrew and Greek, whether they know it or not. They still quote Hebrew and Greek. Tell you, this is what it says in the Greek, and this is what it says in the Hebrew. But those are the people that we need to help us understand the essence of what's in this book and the heart of what's there. So once again, pastor, using the title that we use in America, the Western world, we think that the guy's going to do all of those kinds of things. And we have expectations that he's going to be able to fulfill all of them. Well, I have to tell you this morning, it just isn't going to happen. Because remember, it was Jesus' idea to give some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors or shepherds and teachers. but not everybody does everything. So how do we balance that? Where do we go with that? We need to understand what the Word says about what a pastor should look like, act like, be a little gross, smell like, right? It's not pinned to our expectations or our past experiences, or it shouldn't be. Our expectation of what a pastor should be in our midst should be pinned to the Word of God. And so this morning I want to take you into 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to walk down through this passage of Scripture, reading something, the passage, hitting almost all of the verses. I might bounce around just a little bit. Feel free to follow along, but just kind of unpack it as we go. And this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, or writing to Timothy, is explaining to him what it means to be a pastor, to be a leader in the local church. So I start out at the very beginning of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. At this point in time, I believe that Paul is writing to both the church and to Timothy. Now the letter is addressed to Timothy, but I think this first section is for both the church and Timothy to understand. And so I suspect that in a private conversation, Paul might have said something like, by the way, Timothy, make sure that you remind people of that part of my letter. Remind people that of the harsh reality that there are going to be times in the church when some people drift away. But please understand and remind them that the Spirit clearly says, the Spirit knows that this is going to happen. So it's not going to come as a surprise to our God. He knows that this is going to happen. And you might hate it, and you might try to do everything you possibly can to keep it from happening, but the reality is it's part of the fallen world, and it's going to happen until Jesus returns and redeems His church and His world for all of eternity. Well, why is this going to happen? Verses 2 and 3. Because there's going to be incorrect, inappropriate teachers in your midst. They will mislead. They will say things that are not proper and correct. They will say things that they shouldn't say. They'll say things that they ought to be silent about. They will corrupt the intent of God's gifts. That's pretty harsh. They'll say there's evidence of God's gifts, but they'll encourage. They might even model people to use those gifts in an inappropriate way. He also goes on and he explains that they're also going to add beliefs and rules and practices. They're going to add things to the Word. And of course, we like to pick on the Pharisees, don't we, that added all of the extra law to the law of the Old Testament. But at the end of the day, we're not much different. We like to add all kinds of extra rules and practices and behaviors to what the book says. Now, there are times when those are good and godly things, but there are also times when they're bad and distracting things that draw us away from what our Father wants of us and what He wants us to be and as well what He wants us to do. Let's go on in verses 4 and 5. He said, God created, he's referring to the foods, God created to be received with thanksgiving, these things that others are asking us to abstain from, by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It's almost as if Paul is saying, now people are going to drift away. There's going to be some false teaching. There's going to be some people that say some inappropriate things, some things that you absolutely should pay no attention to. But remember, for those who believe, for those who know the truth, everything God created is good. And at that point, we ought to almost just all of us go, everything God created is good for those who know the truth. But then he adds a subscript. He says, when accepted in thanksgiving, when consecrated by the word in prayer. And then I'm going to add another when applied or utilized in a God-honoring way. Thinking about that for just a moment, it changes the way we look at things in life. The gifts that are here, the resources that we have, the assets that God gives us. Church, we've got to have our head on correctly, looking in the right direction, understanding what we need to stay away from, and understanding what we need to allow ourselves to be drawn towards. And Lance, one of your responsibilities as pastor is to keep the church pointed in the right direction. Understanding that everything that comes from God, when applied appropriately with thanksgiving and prayer in a God-honoring way, is good and sweet and rewarding. And beyond that, contributes to the fulfillment of the mission that ultimately brings in the timing for the return of King Jesus. One of your roles. We get to verse 6, and I think he pushes away a little bit from speaking to the church, and I think he's speaking directly to the pastor. The pastor, Timothy, but this morning, our pastor, Lance. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister. Keep them aligned, Lance. Move them in the right direction. The Word of God says if you do this, you will be a good minister. So in the midst of those times when you doubt whether you're being a good minister or pastor, come back to passages of Scripture like this and test yourself. And ask those around you that you trust to validate or invalidate what you're becoming and what you're doing. And make sure that you're pointed in the right direction and you're leading people in the right direction. Because if you do, the Word of God, not John Rich, the Word of God says that you're a good minister. Continuing on. A good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Don't fold. Don't give in. Instruct. Enlighten. Apply what you know, the truths of the faith, the good teaching that you have already followed up to this point in your life. Hold fast to that, no matter what comes. And there will be times when you'll be tempted to go off in different directions by other good things. Not things that are evil, not things that are bad, but good things. But come back to the Word. And anything that comes out of the Word as its foundation and its root is something that you can walk with and follow. Paul goes on in verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Godless myths, old wives' tales. You know, we don't use that kind of language very much, but we do use other kinds of language, don't we? Urban legends, folklore, and then one that hurts a little bit, traditions. We have all kinds of traditions in the church that it's not so much that they're evil, it's just that they don't contribute to who Jesus wants us to be and what Jesus wants us to do. And he's saying, have nothing to do with those kinds of things. Church and pastor, train yourselves to be godly. To pay attention to what's written in the book. To listen for God's voice in your life. To have the courage to follow him wherever he leads. And in doing that, you'll knock down some walls. And you'll climb some mountains. And you'll recapture some lost territory, and you'll capture some new territory. But you'll do it in Jesus' name, for his sake, for our Father's glory, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in a way that makes a difference for all of eternity. We must focus on the presentation of the kingdom of God. Our efforts, our lives, pointed and engaged in that kind of work and ministry. If there's anything that you're doing that is apart from this, it really needs to be examined and perhaps eliminated. And this isn't easy, because ministry is a battle. It's like a war, and none of us really like to go to war, but it's part of what we're involved in. Know this, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no choice but to engage in the battle. You've got a general. You've got executive officers, elders, and other ministry leaders. Join with them in the battle. You have no choice but to serve Him, Jesus, in some capacity, supporting and impacting the work that God has called you to as a body. I was interested in the video that was shown, the Babylon video. One of the guys that we partner with who does some kind of consulting work and leading work and interim work with us as a district is a guy named Bruce Jackson. Bruce and Amy live in Chicago. And I was talking to Bruce recently, and he said, you know, we need to remind people we live in Babylon. Now, this is a quote from Bruce. It's a pretty nice Babylon that we live in the United States. But we live in Babylon. And we're at work all of the time. We're at war all of the time. We're engaged in the battle all of the time. If we're listening to the Spirit's voice, if we're applying the truth of the Word, if we're engaging the mission that Jesus has called us to. You know, it's very easy for us to look around our world today and get really discouraged. I mean, quite honestly, you know, I get up early in the morning and I spend a little bit of time in the Word just first thing. I have an app that actually delivers a devotional thought and three passages of Scripture and a printed prayer to my phone. And I don't know when it arrives, but when I get up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock, it's always there. So it must arrive sometime in the middle of the night. One of our pastors or one of our workers in the district provides this for anybody that wants to get on the app. And so I plug in the hot pot that warms up the coffee so I can pour it into warms up the water rather to pour into the French press. And while it's warming up, I get to sit in the kitchen chair and read what Sky has written and is on my phone in the morning. And then typically I have a cup of coffee with God. We talk for a little bit. And then usually after the first cup of coffee, I flip on the news to see what happened overnight. And quite honestly, it's kind of a downer. I mean, it's just discouraging to see what's going on in the world, whether it be here in the United States or anyplace else in the world. It's just a mess, and it's pretty easy for us as believers to kind of throw up our hands and go, oh, what are we going to do? And we kind of moan, and we can groan, and we can complain. And I want you to know, the world is a mess. But you are the church of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that as the church of Jesus Christ, we're doing just fine. There isn't anything that's going to stop us. Now, we go through ups and downs in local congregations, and you've gone through ups and downs here at ACC, and that's normal. It's okay. Just don't give up. But we, the church of Jesus Christ, we're doing just fine. The reason is because Jesus said, I will build my church, and nothing will stand in its way, not even the gates of Hades or hell. So whenever you get discouraged and you see what's going on in the world or in our nation, remember, you are the church of Jesus Christ. And nothing this side of eternity will stop us or slow us down from completing the mission that God has given us, which ultimately brings in the return of King Jesus, so that all of this mess that we live in the world goes away for all of eternity. Never, ever forget that. And Lance, never, ever forget to remind the people that God has given you responsibility to lead and to care for about that. We are the church. We need to act like we are the church. We need to act like we are victors. We need to act like we've won the battle and the war, even in the midst of difficult times. You're called to labor, to strive together. Well, let me go on. Verse 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for those who believe. You know, I would like to add in a couple of words before the word especially, specifically and particularly. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior for all men, especially, specifically, particularly, those who believe. He is our Savior. Our hope rests in Him. Well, we go on. He's switching, I think, again back to a direct statement, a direct word of instruction for the pastor. So back, you got a few years behind you, but you're still on the younger end of the spectrum. But set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, I also want to add a word in where it says, set an example, this is in the NIV, for the believers. I think we can add the word of. Set an example of the believers. Be an example of what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ in everything that you do. Then we get to pause on that before I go to verse 13. The example we set needs to be in love, in faith, in purity. Love, exhibiting a self-sacrificing, caring commitment for those around you. In faith, a believer believing, expecting God to be at work. And in purity, the outward and the inward, the motives and the methods. Paul's laying out a fairly stringent requirement, but I believe it's good and right and sweet. But he's still not done, because we get to verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to the teaching. Devote yourself to the Word, to the book. A pastor must constantly scrutinize his life, verses 11 and 12, but also his doctrine, verses 13. The walk always precedes the work. Never fails. We've got to walk in step with the Spirit before we're able to deliver the power of the Spirit through the written word as we open it up and preach and teach. But Paul's still not done. We get to verse 14 and through verses 16. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message. When the body of elders lay their hands on you, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. Paul is saying to Timothy, and I'm saying to you, Lance, today, never, ever neglect your gift or your calling. Always apply it. Be diligent, wholly committed. Live your life before people that they may see, that they may know that you are pointed to and toward godliness, that you are a man of the word, rightly divided. Important stakes lie before you. In verse 16, for there are eternal stakes for you and for those that you serve. Lance, this is a holy calling. It's holy work. Church, as I said before, you've had some ups and downs. Every church does. But remember, Jesus is still at work building within you. I call you and I challenge you as a church. But I call you and challenge you as a pastor, Lance. And Megan, as his wife, as a co-partner in this ministry together. To know the love of Christ. To be filled to the full measure of godliness. To follow Jesus, so that others may follow you. Together, present the kingdom of God to this community and beyond. Make a difference in Jesus' name. Because, verse 16, you will save both yourselves and the hearers of what you speak, and I'll add the watchers of what you become and what you do. Eternal stakes. ACC, there's some great days ahead. Now, when I say that, people say, oh, that means we're going to grow and we're going to explode. No, I don't know. You might. It's not my choice, not my call. But there's some great days ahead as you walk out your calling together with this couple and their calling as your lead pastoral team. Follow Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. Pay attention and give yourselves wholeheartedly. Follow this man as he leads you. And remember, in following him, you're following the man who's following the leader. the pure and righteous and true leader, Jesus Christ. Good days ahead. What they'll look like, I don't know. But there's good days ahead for Alliance Community Church as we continue to understand and to grow into all that God wants you to be and all that God wants you to do. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you in the presence of the Word. Holy Spirit inspired, Holy Spirit filled, useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. Father, use the Word this morning to etch into our hearts what you want us to walk away with today. Use the Holy Spirit, Father, to continue to remind us and even convict us and draw us into that truth. Father, use this body to make a huge statement, difference, impact in this community and beyond in Jesus' name as they together follow the leader, Pastor Lance, as he follows the perfect leader, Jesus, our Savior. Father, thank you for being in our midst this morning. Once again, we bow, we kneel, we prostrate ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.